So I brought my thimble with me today, and this is just my regular reminder that all the knowledge, all the wisdom, all the understanding that I have in comparison to God's, mine fits in this thimble. And I don't even know if it's half full. I wish I had one to give to all of you because collectively, each of you have a thimble that your knowledge and understanding and wisdom fits in also. In comparison to God, we want to make sure that we recognize always that we are finite and we serve an infinite God. So when we come to His Word, we must come humbly, recognizing that however He communicates and whatever He communicates is true and is also what is best for us. So today we're going to be dealing with a passage that has not only flummoxed, I love that word, in the first century, that's a great word, bewildered, that flummoxed people in the first century when they heard it, it continues to flummox people today. It's because in the first century, what was being communicated, Paul is going to answer an argument. Paul, back in chapter 5, answered an argument related to suffering, but in a different way. Now in chapter 8, he's answering an argument related to suffering, and he's going to be doing it this way, because the argument was, if you have the Spirit of God in you, if your sins have been forgiven, then there really shouldn't be any more suffering for you. That was the thought. That was the argument. You've got the Spirit of God in you, there shouldn't be any more suffering. And Paul is going to answer that. So although it has flummoxed people in the past and maybe perplexed people, for me, this has probably been the most important passage of Scripture for me my entire life. And from many years ago all the way through now, this passage has some of the greatest truths and have encouraged me the most over the years, and I hope that this will be true for you as well. We're going to follow three main points in this passage. There's two things that we know, and there's one thing we don't know. And that's a good reminder. As finite people, we know what He has communicated to us to know, and there's some things that are too wonderful for us to know, or just plain our brains would explode and we're not ready for that yet. So let's dive into this. But Paul is going to communicate clearly that suffering is not something that refutes the claim that there is victorious life in the Spirit. So the first thing that we know appears in verse 22. And it says here, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It was already read for us, but we know, we're going to find through this beginning part of this section, we know the Holy Spirit provides us hope in our suffering while we patiently wait for the final redemption of our bodies. Because sin entered the world through Adam, we know that Scripture communicates that we suffer as a result of that. We are groaning, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, but the whole earth groans. This was the result of sin. This is how serious the issue of sin is that it corrupted everything. Everything on planet Earth has been corrupted because of this issue of sin. And both creation, Scripture communicates, is waiting to be liberated from it, and so are we. But even in the midst of experiencing this pain, we are given hope. He uses an illustration in here about childbirth. And it's a good illustration in this first part of this passage, because the pain of childbirth, that's what he's communicating, that this is what we are going through, and that's what the whole earth is going through, is that this illustration he's given is that the pain of childbirth is temporary. As a woman waits for the delivery, yes, it's real pain. But once that baby is delivered, it is replaced with joy. Because now the little one has come into the world And this pain that was experienced quickly fades away as time moves on because you continue to hold and express joy for this little one that you have been given. And that's what Paul is communicating to here also, is that it might seem like a long time for us, but the pain and the suffering, which is real that we experience here, is temporary. And we have something else to look forward to. We have a joy to be able to look forward to. And that's what Paul is going to be pointing to. Our present sufferings cannot be compared to the future glory that all believers will experience eternally. That's what he starts out this section in verse 18, says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So it's going to be liberated, but this is a matter of wait, he's communicating. We are suffering. Everybody here has a story, and it's at various levels of suffering. But this suffering, whatever it is that we're experiencing, whatever suffering you're experiencing as a believer, it is, weight-wise, it's not compared to the glory that will be revealed. There is going to be something for the believer that is beyond our comprehension. And the joy that we will experience will mean that whatever sufferings that have been experienced here or presently experiencing here will be swallowed up in victory. It's important for us to recognize that Paul is trying to say this is something that we know. This is what God has clearly been communicating to us, that we cannot compare these two. It's not to say they don't exist. But this is what the hope is that we're looking for, that this will be swallowed up, just like the mom who has been in the pain of childbirth. She's the joy, that the suffering is swallowed up in the joy when that child comes into the world. Paul reminds us, actually, before Romans was written, he was reminding us of that a little bit earlier in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, again, he's not communicating that they don't exist or they're not serious, but weight-wise, in comparison, they are light and momentary. They're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. How many times when we are going through difficulties, is that the only focus we have? It's on that difficulty that we're experiencing. But for us, we should be focusing on that which is unseen, this future redemption of our bodies. So, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, I wonder if you've ever realized this, that you're only half saved. Now, before somebody drags me off the podium here, I need to explain it because this is what Paul's explaining here. Don't misunderstand. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been adopted, you've been sealed, and your place in heaven is secured. But I hope you also recognize, too, that although that has taken place, that's what it's talking about in this passage. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as the first fruits, meaning that this is only partial. The Holy Spirit's been given to us, and now that allows us to walk through this life, that we can overcome sin now, that we have a hope for the future. But I hope that you're here and you're thinking that if you think that your salvation is complete, then you've missed out because aren't you still struggling with sin? Aren't you still struggling with suffering that happens? Aren't you, the older we get, the bodies that we're in, aren't you thinking, is this what it's all about? This is what Scripture says. Eventually, all sin will be gone. All suffering will be gone. Our bodies will be perfect. That's the hope we look forward to. That's the full salvation. Amen. So although it sounds a little strange, in a sense, we are only half saved. Although everything is guaranteed, We haven't culminated with everything that God has for us, and we should all be grateful for that. Yesterday, I was with a pastor friend of mine. We were at a board meeting for a mission organization that we're on, and he just said this offhanded comment, and I asked him, you know, a little later, I said, oh, I need to write that down. I asked, who is it from? He didn't really know. He had just heard it himself somewhere. The old is gone, the new has come, but we still live in the old tent. Right? The old is gone. We now have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. The new has come. But right now, we're still living in this old tent. So, this next part comes up in verses 26 through 27. We do not know, or we don't know, what to pray for. But the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. If we were praying just a little bit ago for Ukraine and the people that are there, or if we're praying about any situation, somebody that is under persecution, we were praying for countries yesterday that are under severe persecution. In our humanness, what is it that we tend to pray? We're hoping that persecution will be removed, that somebody's body would be healed, that we always think, and we might have the right heart for people. But honestly, we have to leave that in the will of God, because we pray oftentimes and we might have the right heart for this person, but that's not what God wants for that person. That's not what's best for them. So yesterday we were praying for this whole election system that's going on in India and just the evils that are taking place and the persecution that's taking place. And it might be our immediate thought just to pray that the election would go a different direction, that they would have freedom from persecution, and that everything would go a little bit more smoothly. But we have to admit and say, maybe that's not what's going to bring the most people to you, Lord. Maybe that's not what's going to drive people to the cross. We think of things that we think of what we would like, and then we pray that. But thankfully, and hopefully we're praying that, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, because we often are praying for exactly what we want to happen. And if everybody here got all the prayers answered that you prayed, this world would have been destroyed many times over. So we're thankful that the Spirit intercedes for us. So we don't even know at times. We can even come before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't even know what to pray here. You know, when I was diagnosed with cancer, of course you think, I would like to be free from this. But Lord, I'm not even sure at the moment, initially, why you brought this into my life. But I pray that you would do whatever is necessary to conform me to the likeness of your Son. So whatever that might be. That the second thing we do know that Paul is making clear in verse 28, he starts it out, and we know all things are working for the good of those who love God. That's right there in your notes. So let's read the verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So we just want to stop for a moment and say, this is not applicable to all people. All things don't work out for the good of all people. It has to be, the qualifications are here in the verse, for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And we'll get to the called part in a little bit. But all those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things will work together for good. But that's a requirement. So somebody just says, it'll all work out. It only works out for the ultimate good of believers. That has to be, you have to understand that. That's clear what Paul is communicating. And don't forget this word. If you're a believer here, that word, I could have capitalized, bolded, made circles around it. All things. All. He's not saying, you know what, occasionally things are going to work out for your ultimate good. No, all things. Now, again, you might be thinking of the difficulties you've experienced or you're presently experiencing, but the reality, Scripture communicates all things for the believer. There's no exceptions. That's one of the great things about the promises of God. And because he knows the end from the beginning and he exists outside of time, his promises stand, every single one of them. My first recollection with this verse, and that's why I want to speak to young people too, is that we all understand things in relation to the life experiences we're having at the time. My first recollection of this verse, I was a teenager working at a Christian camp, and I was dating this girl, and she decided to kind of dump me and date a good friend of mine. He was a bodybuilder. But I was 115 pounds of fiber optic steel muscle. Well, I was heartbroken. You know, at the time, you're a teenager. That's your life. You're dealing with the things you're dealing with at that time in your life. And this was my good friend, and I had a hard time with why he would do that or why she would do that. But this verse, I just said this, I don't know, 15, 20 times a day. And there's nothing wrong with that because, remember, in all things, so as a believer, it's not that I had mistreated her anyway. It's just that she preferred bodybuilders. And of course, if those things didn't happen, I wouldn't have had the opportunity to marry the greatest woman born of women, for which I'm very grateful. But see, you can take things, and you have to recognize that even at the youngest level, for the believer, these things are true. And we apply them not to just major things in our lives, but especially at different ages, different things are major to you. As a teenager, that was a major thing in my life. But they apply to all things for the believer. But let's start out with some things that it does not mean. We're not guaranteed temporal good and prosperity, meaning that we're going to be super athletes, we're going to be super wealthy, that everything is going to work out for us so that we are celebrated in this world and that we're not going to have any physical problems. That's not what this passage is talking about. And it doesn't mean that we're going to have freedom, freedom from personal loss or persecution. You know, everybody here has a story. Everybody has a story. And if you live long enough, I said this a year ago, if you live long enough, you're going to suffer. That's the reality of living on planet Earth that is awaiting the redemption. That is what we hope for. My dad, his first wife, was pregnant 2 weeks, about approximately 2 weeks away from giving birth. And my older brother was 10 years older than me, who he's passed away from cancer. He's gone home to be with the Lord. He came home from kindergarten. In those days, I mean, we only lived a quarter mile from the school. In those days, kindergartners walked to and home from school by themselves. And he was a kindergartner. He came home from school, came into the house, and his mom is bleeding on the floor. He doesn't know what to do. He calls my dad at work. They call an ambulance, and she died of hemorrhaging 2 weeks before giving birth to his sibling. Why do these things happen? Or what is the explanation of why him or why this? That's That's beyond my comprehension. I don't know. But it didn't turn my dad away from the Lord. It turned him to the Lord. And prior to that, both my dad and his brother were pilots in World War II. My dad in the Navy and his older brother in the Air Force. And his older brother was an experienced pilot. And there was a younger guy that needed a couple more hours of training on a night. And so my dad's brother took him out on training and they never came back. They crashed and my uncle died before I ever knew him. These are the things that happen because this earth and all of us groan for the redemption. Those things won't happen when our salvation is complete and we are in his presence. But now, these things happen. And we don't have explanations for all these things. And God, just like with Job, one of the great things about Job is that long stretch where God says, where were you when I formed the earth? You know, who are we to talk back to God? His ways are perfect. And just because we don't understand them doesn't mean that they're not perfect. So we're not going to be free from personal loss or persecution on planet earth. And number three, situations for good does not mean that situations will work out according to our preconceived plans. I can plan something for when this service is over, and I cannot guarantee that will happen. God can plan and tell you something that's going to happen a million years from now, and it's a guarantee. Situations will not work out according to my preconceived plans. I can't guarantee that. For good does mean, though, that all things work together for the spiritual good and eternal welfare of every believer. Everything has a purpose. God does not waste pain. There is always something that is there for each one of us, although we scarce may be able to recognize it at a particular time. All things, if we hold on to that promise, all things work together for the spiritual good and eternal welfare of every believer. R.C. Sproul has a great quote when he says, for the Christian, every tragedy is ultimately a blessing or God is a liar. That's the bottom line. What are you going to, trust God, the one who spoke the universe into existence? That ultimately everything that happens to us is ultimately, for the believer, is ultimately a blessing, whether we recognize it here on planet Earth or not. Or else God's a liar because he's promised that all things will work out for our ultimate good. So there's two reasons, there could be more, but there's two main reasons why we experience trials. There are still parts of me that need to be refined and conformed to the image of Christ. There are still parts of me that need to be refined and conformed to the image of Christ. Just like I mentioned a little bit ago, God does not waste anything. He will not bring in anything into my life or your life in which it's already taken care of. They've got that perfectly. Because he doesn't waste anything. God's ways are perfect. So there are still parts of me that need to be refined and conformed to the image of Christ. His goal for us is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, remember? That's his goal. It tells us that in verse 29. The goal is to become Christ-like. The old is gone, the new has come, but we still live in the old tent, and it needs to be cleaned out. This old tent needs to be cleaned out. It needs to be sanctified. It needs to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. So the old is gone, and the new has come, but we're still in this tent, and the tent needs some cleaning. And the second reason is to build up, by example, the body of Christ. So as you go through things and you are going through difficulties, you have an opportunity by what you do, to build up by example the body of Christ. I don't know how many of you were able to be here when the Kaufmans, I see Keith over here, when they had the service for Bennett, the celebration for Preston, the celebration service for Preston, for 10 years following the accident. And there is no doubt that they suffered greatly. But I can tell you, if you were here that day, they built up the body of Christ. They built up the body of Christ by their example. And that's what we're hoping to do in our lives, is that ultimately we have to recognize my brother who suffered with 5 different types of cancer for 30 years. I was able to do a video recording of him a month before he went home to be with the Lord. But the last thing that he says is, after all of this, the last thing that he said was, I finally got to the point and I recognized it's not all about me. So not only does he want us to be conformed to the likeness of his son, but we're also there to set an example for others. So for good does also mean God guarantees the believer's salvation from beginning to end. He guarantees our salvation from beginning to end. Romans 8:29 through 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, and that those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is going to be a key portion to this, because in here it says, for those he foreknew. That word foreknew is very important. God foreknew in this passage. I want to tell you first what it does not mean. People have looked at this throughout history, misunderstanding the bigger picture of Scripture, and said that God looked down through the corridors of history and he saw that Eric was going to be a pretty good guy and I'll take him. He looked, he saw, oh, Ty, he's a pretty good guy, I'll take him. Ron Risser, oh, he's a good guy, I'll take him. Whoever. That's not what foreknowledge or foreknew means in this passage, or as it's used in the New Testament. Because if it did mean that, that just means that I saved myself in a sense. God just looked down, he's pretty good, I'll take him. That's not how anybody is saved. God did not look down through the corridors of time and saw that I was a pretty good guy and I'll save him because, well, in a sense, I saved myself by being a pretty good guy. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Nobody here is saved that way. God foreknew, which means foreloved. It means foreloved. That God, before the foundations of the world, if you have come to trust Christ as your Savior, he placed his love on you and chose you from before the foundation of the earth to be his child. Now, this whole idea in relation to this, I'll give you one passage, but for those interested, I made a number of copies. They're out on the Welcome Center area, and it's an inductive study on election. You can go through all those passages, and after you've gone through all those passages and you want to have some dialogue with, I would love to have dialogue with you, because this has been one of the most important doctrines in my life. Because it recognizes that I'm a nobody from nowhere and God placed his love on me, which I did not deserve. That's an amazing thing to me. Every day I think about that. That God foreloved me before the foundation of the world. And I don't have any clue why, but I'm thankful that he did. We're going to just to show that what this passage meant. God did not reject his people, this is talking about Israel, whom he foreknew. Remember, keep that in mind. Don't you know that Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So if we read it as he meant it, of course, whom he foreloved, it's because he chose, and that's what grace is. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. I cannot say that I was better than any person that has ever existed on planet Earth. Nor can you. Again, this is something, this whole doctrine is something that I have studied for years and years. I can't tell you how many books I've read on it, how much I've thought about it. But the blessing of it is to know that this puts everything in God's hands. And he always does what is perfect. So we're going to talk about these points that they're on your notes, but we're going to talk about them all through this verse here. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. I want to be clear about this. So if you're thinking, somebody might say, well, wait a second. What does that mean for people that aren't believers right now? Well, that means that God is calling them to salvation. But I will tell you this, there is not one person who wants to have their sins forgiven, they want to love the Lord with their whole heart, and they want to worship him for eternity. Not one will be turned away. And that's what he talks about. He talks about that specifically in Scripture. Just for an example, in John 6:37, because it both appears in the short verse. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. How does that work together? I have no clue. And neither do you. But God is not afraid to put it in the same phraseology. He's not afraid. It is true in God's, who is infinite, who knows all things, who knows the end from the beginning, who spoke the universe into existence. He has told us this is true. That all who the Father gives him will come to him. And whoever comes to him, he will never drive away. So that's what I'm saying. Somebody can never say, well, I'm just not elect, but I really love God and I want to serve him with my life and I want to spend an eternity worshiping him. Everybody who desires that will spend an eternity in heaven with God. So spend some time again going through. And why do we even cover this doctrine? Because it's everywhere in Scripture. It's everywhere in Scripture from beginning to end. It's there, everywhere. And we have to understand it. And I'm sorry that we couldn't spend 4 more hours talking about it. So for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Again, that's the goal. Because somebody would say, how come the word sanctified isn't in there? Well, it doesn't have to be because it's in there. To be conformed to the image of his Son is to be sanctified. That's the sanctification process. That's the cleaning out of this tent. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And in this sense, this calling is not the general gospel call. If I give a gospel presentation and I'm calling people to come for salvation, that's not what it is. This is the call that God places on people. This is a guaranteed call. It's like Lazarus, come forth out of the grave. What he says happens. When Jesus called his disciples, everyone came. And when God calls somebody to come to him for salvation, they come to him for salvation. And those he called, he also justified. He declares them righteous. And those he justified, he also glorified. Following through here, everything from beginning to end, it's all of God. It's all of God. And I want to, right here at the end, just say, this is such an incredible blessing to think that the God of the universe would love me enough. That he would even care about me at all. Why should he? that he would place his love on me. But all five of these verbs, these are all five verbs, and they're all in the aorist, the past tense. I don't know if you get that, but what about that last part? But those he justified, he also glorified in the past tense. If you have trusted in Christ, your position is secure. You have a home in heaven. You will be glorified, and you will spend eternity forever and ever as a co-heir with Jesus Christ. For God, everything in a sense is past because it's already been accomplished in him. And I just want to end with this verse here, Psalm 63:3. I've been thinking about this quite a bit this week. And what would it be if this is how we thought of God? Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Do we believe that his love is better than life itself? Because that will impact how we behave when we are suffering and going through difficulties. Do we believe that his love is better than life? That means, Lord, take my life. Do whatever you need to do in my life. As long as I can love you. It's easy to sing a word like that, or it's easy to say the words because your love is better than life. But that should be a prayer, Lord. May my life be a life in which your love is actually better than my own life. Whatever you want, Lord, I'm willing to do because your love is better than life.